I just don't know if this is quite right or not. And I told somebody yesterday, I said, I came back, I studied a little bit on worked on it on Thursday, and then usually I try to finish up on Thursday. And I came back to it yesterday, though, because I just thought, I just don't know if this is what I'm supposed to share or not. And I told somebody, I wasn't excited about today's message until just a while ago. I said, that's pretty bad, isn't it? If the pastor can't be excited about it, how can he expect the congregation to be excited about it? But I'm excited about it now. Amen. I got excited about it last night when I came back on it. So I believe it's going to be a good word. And another thing, are y'all in a hurry today? I mean, it's raining. Is there any place anybody's got to be right away? I'm not going to keep you a long time today. But in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, it talks about, and that's not part of my message today, but it talks about the Apostle Paul going to a city called Troas. And they said they stayed there 7 days, and the seventh day they were there was on a Sunday. And so they gathered with the believers there, and Paul was preaching and teaching the word. And the Bible says that he continued his message to midnight. And this is the account of where there was a young man sitting in the window on the second floor. They were on a second floor room, and he was sitting in the window. And as Paul continued his message to midnight, see, people even went to sleep in Paul's messages. I don't feel too bad if anybody goes to sleep in my service. It happened to the great apostle. So, hey, it happens. And so he's sitting there, and he falls asleep, and he falls out of the window. Two stories down, and he's dead. And they go down there, and they gather around, and Paul lays hands on him and raises him from the dead. Paul says, don't fear, his life is in him. Raise him from the dead. They take a break, and they eat. And then Paul starts preaching again and teaching and goes till daylight. Wow. That's a long service. Now, I don't intend on doing that today because the Bible says Paul was leaving the next day. I plan on being back here next Sunday, okay? All right, so I don't have to tell you everything I know today, all right? But on the other hand, I did try to edit this out and cut this down, and I thought, I got to say that, and I can't leave that out, so... So if you'll give me about 45 minutes this morning, I think we'll be all right. Will you do that?
Yes.
And just settle in and just let's hear the word of God and just let the Holy Spirit teach us today. I believe this will be something that will really help us and bless us. Praise God. So having said all that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is a great teacher. And we thank you that he lives in us and he teaches us and guides us into all the truth and reveals truth to us today. Father, we believe you for that. I thank you for every person here in this room today and every person that will be listening to this message in the future by some medium. Lord, I thank you for speaking to our hearts today. And I thank you, Lord, for revealing your will and your truth to us. And I thank you for equipping us, Lord, to be more effective in our walk for you, to be more effective in walking in and receiving the benefits and blessings that you've given us through Jesus. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. So the title of today's message is Keeping Snakes Out of Your Garden. Keeping Snakes Out of Your Garden. Okay? And let's go to Genesis chapter 1. This is still on the theme of authority and how to use it. We're in a series called Authority and How to Use It. And today's message is Keeping Snakes Out of Your Garden. All right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created man, God created Adam and Eve, and he gave them authority, and he gave them dominion.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And he told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Amen. And it was all good. Amen.
Yes.
And then we go to chapter 2, verse 15. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Keep it. He was put in the garden to keep it. The word keep means this. It means to guard, to protect, and to preserve. So Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, and they were put there to guard and to protect and to preserve what God had given them and what God had planned and purposed for them. See, God had a destiny for Adam and Eve, and it was beautiful, and it was good, and it was wonderful. Amen? But how many of you know there was another entity that was wanting to gain access to the garden and spoil all that? And we know that. We know that was the serpent. That was Satan in the form of the serpent. Hence the title today, Keeping Snakes Out of Your Garden. God had given Adam a garden. And God had said, Adam, I want you to keep this garden. I'm putting you in this garden to keep it, to preserve it. And the garden was more than just that physical spot, the Garden of Eden. It was Adam's life. It was Adam's destiny and purpose that was beautiful and great and wonderful that God had planned. But there was a devil that was wanting to gain access into the garden. And what he was wanting to do was spoil and thwart the destiny and purpose that God had given to Adam and Eve. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the snake, this is out of God's Word translation, the snake was more clever than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. He asked the woman, did God really say you must never eat the fruit of any tree of the garden? The woman answered the snake, we're allowed to eat the fruit from any tree in the garden except the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, you must never eat it or touch it. If you do, you will die. Verse 4. Oh, you certainly won't die, the snake told the woman. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice two statements that the snake makes here when he comes to Eve. First thing he says, did God really say that? That's not really in the Bible. That's not for us today. God didn't really say that. That doesn't really mean that. It doesn't really mean you can be healed. Doesn't really mean that. Doesn't really mean you should do that. Did God really say? And, oh, yeah, God did say that. And he said, if we eat it, we'll die. Oh, you're not going to die. Wait, what makes you think you're going to die? Just because, I mean, God may have said that, you're not going to die. Are you kidding me? So the first thing that the snake does is he gets Eve to doubt and to question the authority of God's word, of what God had said. He works the same way today, doesn't he? He works the same today. See, our authority, the authority that we have, we've been talking about this, our authority flows from the name of Jesus. But our authority also flows from God's word. Amen. And we'll, at the end of the message, I'm going to show you that in greater detail. And so Satan tries to undermine the authority of God's word in our lives. You know, he knew that God had said they would die when he said, oh, you're not going to die. He knew that. He knew that they would die. Well, that's what he wanted. That was a desired result. He wanted them to die. He wanted them to die spiritually and then eventually die physically. That was exactly the intended result and the desired result that he had when he came in to tempt and to deceive Adam and Eve in the garden. See, it was Adam's job, it was his responsibility to guard and to protect and to preserve the peace and the order of the garden that God had put him in. He had that responsibility. And he had that authority. And what he should have done, see, Adam's first sin, and I think we've said this in a previous message, his first sin was not a sin of commission, of doing something wrong, of eating of the fruit. His first sin was a sin of omission, what he failed to do. See, the Bible says in the New Testament, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's a sin of omission. His first sin was a sin of omission, failing to stand up and take the authority that God had invested in him and keep that garden and keep his destiny and look the serpent, look the snake in the eye and say, hey, stop talking to my wife. Get out of this garden. Leave now. That's what he should have said. That's what he could have said. That's what he had the right and the authority to say. But he didn't. He didn't do it. He let that snake get into his garden, and the results were catastrophic. The results were devastating. And so God has given you a garden. Just like he gave Adam and Eve a garden, he gave you a garden. Amen. He gave you a garden. That's your life. Your garden is your life. Your garden is the divine plan and divine destiny that God has for your life. Your garden is the highest and best purpose that God created you for. And it's Satan's assignment, and it's Satan's intention to spoil that, just like he did with Adam and Eve, and to keep you from enjoying the fullness of the purpose that God created you for. So we're going to talk about keeping that snake out of our garden today. Amen?
Amen.
Well, God said, the Bible says that God put Adam in the garden to keep it, right?
Yes.
To keep it, which means to guard and to protect and to preserve. So what has God given us to keep? We're going to look at six things this morning. Six things, and I'm going to get through them as quickly as I can. But Proverbs 4, verse 23 tells us the first one. Proverbs 4, 23 says, keep, everybody say keep.
Keep
your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The word keep there is the same word that is in Genesis chapter 2 when the scripture says that God put Adam in the garden to keep it and to guard it. Or keep it and take care of it. Same word here. Keep your heart. Keep your heart, the Bible says here, with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility in my life, to keep my heart. And the Bible says that we're to apply all diligence in doing that. Don't let things slip. Don't let things build up. Do it with all diligence. Amen? Praise the Lord. I went to the dentist this past week just for a checkup. But, you know, if you let flossing slip,
right.
if you fail to do that, did you know stuff builds up?
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
Amen. And they have to use that tool and dig around in there and get all that stuff off. Right. So you if you want good oral hygiene, if you want your mouth to stay healthy, you got to be diligent about it. Right. You can't say once a month, I think I'll brush my teeth and floss. That's not going to work, is it? No, we have to be diligent. Amen?
Amen?
We have to be attentive. Praise God. God's word translation of this verse says, guard your heart more than anything else because the source of your life flows from it. Guard your heart more than anything else. Well, what do we need to guard our hearts from? Well, a couple of things that come to mind immediately are bitterness and unforgiveness. Guard your heart. Don't allow bitterness. Don't allow unforgiveness to build up in your heart, to build up on the inside. And it's so easy for us to allow those things to build up in there and to not deal with them properly, not deal with them according to the Word of God, and allow bitterness, allow unforgiveness to build up. Guard your heart. The source of your life flows out of your heart. That's where healing for your body, it flows out of your spirit because that's where it's received. Healing for your body doesn't start on the outside. It starts on the inside. It starts in your heart and it flows outward. Amen. The source of your life flows from it. Amen. So bitterness and unforgiveness are a couple of things. And so Hebrews 12 verse 15 in the message, it says, make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. Well, weeds can mess up your garden too, can't they? We could title this keeping weeds out of your garden. It just is a little more striking when you say keeping snakes out. So keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Isn't that right? I mean, this in the natural, you know, you can see that. Everybody's, you know, if you have a garden, or want to, you're getting that going right now, and you're going to have to weed that garden, aren't you? You can't just throw some seed out there and say, see you in 3 months, going to have a harvest here. You have to have some diligence to keep weeds out of your garden, right?
Yes.
Amen. If you're going to have, because those weeds will grow up and they'll choke out the plants that are trying to grow, right?
Yes.
Amen. Just like bitterness and unforgiveness. That clogs up the flow of life and joy and love out of our hearts. Amen? That's Satan's tactic. See, the devil couldn't stop you from getting born again. Amen? You took that step. You said yes. You raised your hand. You accepted Jesus. You received him. There was nothing the devil could do to stop it. But you know he doesn't give up there. Once we get born again, he says, you know, I couldn't get him from getting saved, but what I can try to do is keep that amazing divine nature, life of God that's on the inside of them. I can keep it all blocked up in there and keep it from flowing out and affecting their life and causing them to affect other people's lives. And that's what he tries to do. That's where he tries to get into our garden. Amen?
Amen.
What about this? A couple more things we need to keep our hearts. We need to keep our hearts from doubt and from fear. Because doubt and fear try to come into our hearts. Again, Satan's first words to the human race was, did God really say? Did God really say? Trying to get Eve and trying to get us today to doubt the authority of God's word. And so guard your heart from doubt. Amen? Like Brother Summerall used to say, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Amen? Guard your heart from doubt. What about fear? Fear is another one. The Bible tells us that Job opened the door to the devil. The devil, the snake, came into Job's garden and did a lot of damage, didn't he? I mean, that snake came in and he just ate up everything in Job's garden. His wealth, his family, his health, everything. He came in. Well, what caused that? Well, Job opened the door, we know. We see from Job 3:25. Look at what this scripture says in Job 3, verse 25. Job says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Job was walking around, and he had gotten into a state and a condition in his own life where he wasn't living in faith. He wasn't living in confidence in God. He was living in a state of fear. I'm going to lose all this. Something's going to happen to my kids. Something bad's going to happen. Something bad's going to happen. He was dreading. He was living in fear. That was Satan that had gotten him into that place. Job didn't guard his heart. Job didn't keep his heart. And he allowed fear to come into his heart. And Satan used that open door of fear to come in and devour his garden. All right. So number one, we keep our hearts. The second thing, number two, keep guard. Keep guard over your thought life. Keep guard over your thought life. These are interconnected, really. You can't really keep your heart without keeping your thoughts. They're you can't do one without the other. Amen? So keep guard. We have to keep guard over our thought life. Look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Everybody say mighty. Oh, glory to God. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look at this phrase right here. Bringing every thought. Everybody say every thought. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do we do that? Well, when a thought comes into our minds, I've had a few negative ones even. I'll tell on myself. I don't want to have to embarrass you all or call you out. I've had negative thoughts try to come in and try to plant themselves in my mind since I've been at church this morning. So, oh no. Pastor, are you human like us? I know you can't tell it most of the time. What do we do though? When those negative thoughts come into our minds, the Bible says we're to cast down those imaginations, we're to cast them down. And we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? If that thought doesn't agree with what the Word of God says, then I take it captive. Look, you are under arrest. You're not going to roam free. Why do we arrest people? So they don't roam free and cause trouble, right? We arrest them and put them in jail so they can't roam around and cause trouble. I'm arresting you. You're not going to roam around in my mind and cause trouble. You are under arrest. I'm bringing you into captivity. Amen. To the obedience of Christ. You don't agree with that thought. You don't agree with the Word of God. I'm not going to entertain you. I'm not going to think on you. I'm not going to allow you to ruin my day. Get in there. I'm locking on the door, and I'm throwing away the key. Amen? Glory to God. So we keep our thoughts. Amen? We keep guard over our thought life. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Let's go on to the third point. I'm not going to use Philippians 4 today, Amy, so we'll skip over that one. I would throw it out to you, though. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 is a good scripture that goes along with that. You might write it down and look at it later. But the third thing that we're to keep, the third thing is this. We are to keep ourselves pure. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Everybody say, keep yourself pure. Amen. The God's Word translation says it this way, keep yourself morally pure. So just in case we were wondering, it's clarified here. Keep yourself morally pure. Well, with the present condition of our culture today, this can be a challenge. I mean, there is such impurity and ungodliness that we're confronted with throughout the media every day. You don't have to go looking for it. It finds you, doesn't it? I mean, it's just all around us in the culture that we live in. But the scripture says we're to keep ourselves morally pure because the devil wants to get into our garden and he wants to keep us from fulfilling the highest destiny and purpose that God has for us. Amen? So we have to keep guard over our lives, and we have to keep ourselves, if we're going to fulfill God's highest and best, we're going to have to keep ourselves morally pure, the scripture says here. And so how do we do that? Well, one good guide for our lives, I think, is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is a good guideline for us. So next time that you're thinking, this is all right or not, just ask yourself, okay, this activity that I'm about to engage in, can I do it for the glory of God? Can I do this for the glory of God? Amen? Can I engage in this activity to the glory of God? Amen. Now again, the Bible, on the other side of that issue, the Bible says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So that doesn't mean, okay, then the only thing that I can do then is read my Bible, because that's the only thing that would make God happy. The only thing I can do is you know, go to church, because that's the only thing that make God happy. And pretty soon you get into religious bondage. And that's not the way God wants us to live. Amen. No, He wants us to enjoy the wonders of His creation. He wants us to enjoy the things that He richly gives us. The Bible says He richly gives us all things to enjoy. You know, when y'all were in here, those of you that came on Good Friday, we announced we were having a movie, Good Friday night. And you know, I wasn't even thinking about it, but earlier in the week, I looked at the schedule, I saw the Braves were playing at home, and I thought, this would be a wonderful opportunity for me and two of my sons that are here in town, Wesley, of course, who's 16, and then Will, who's moved back. I thought, I'm going to get my boys together and go to the Braves game. You know, I did not feel a bit guilty about that. I didn't think, I did that to the glory of God. I enjoyed that ball game with my sons to the glory of God. I absolutely did. Amen. I didn't feel bad about it. Oh, I'm missing a service, or, you know, they're showing the movie at church and I'm not there. I didn't think a thing about that. Amen. That's very rare that I miss anything going on around here. Amen. But I did that to the glory of God. Just as an example, you can have a wonderful, fun times with your family to the glory of God. It doesn't have to all be about church, or you don't have to be quoting scriptures and all of it. You can still do it to the glory of God. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So God wants us to enjoy life. But we have to ask ourselves a question. It's a good filter. Can I do this? Can I do this to the glory of God? Amen? And that'll help you in a lot of choices. Amen? Of what to do. All right. The fourth one, we're already to number four. We're rolling. Amen? We're going to get through this. Amen? Number four, the fourth thing that we're to keep is we're to keep ourselves, the Bible says, unspotted from the world. And it kind of goes along with number three. Number three was keep yourself pure. Number four, keep yourself unspotted from the world. But so where did you get that from? Right from the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion. You know, there is a religion that's good. Well, we most of the time we talk about religion as being a bad thing because we're talking about religious tradition that's a lot of times contrary to the Bible. But there is a good side of religion that James points out. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, we're going to focus on the last part of that for today's message, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, the New Living Translation gives us a little insight here. It says this, refusing to let the world corrupt you. Refusing to let the world corrupt you. We're responsible to keep ourselves in that regard. We're responsible to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're responsible to keep ourselves from the world corrupting us. Yes. Amen. If we're going to walk in the fullness of God's plan for our lives, we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to use our authority and use our faith and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, again, as I was just talking about in the last point, we can easily get on the ditch on either side of this issue. And it seems like Christians are great ones for doing that. Dad Hagin used this illustration, and it's helped me so much through the years. And he's talking about just staying down the middle of the road, staying in balance on things. That people get off on the ditch in one side, or they get off in the ditch on the other side. How many of you have learned that you can't drive too good if you're in the ditch? Yeah. It doesn't work too good, right? Yeah. Amen? Now, we like to stay on the road, right? All right, we want to stay on the road on this issue. So one ditch is religious tradition and legalism. That's one ditch. And on the ditch on the other side is false grace and catering to the flesh over on this side. And it seems like the church is maybe getting I'm not talking about this church necessarily. In general, the church in the last few years has gotten over on this ditch of false grace, catering to the flesh. But then, you know, a lot of times we get over on this ditch of religious tradition and legalism, and God doesn't want us in the ditch on either side. You get on religious tradition and legalism, like I was talking about, well, you can't do anything, but, you know, you just have to be reading your Bible 24 hours a day, can't have any fun, you know, and can't enjoy anything in life. God doesn't want you to be. What kind of Christian witness can we be that way, you know? The first church baptized in pickle juice, you know, looking with sour looks on our face. Amen. God doesn't want us living like that. Amen. With a bunch of don'ts. Amen. But you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Don't. The Bible says we're dead unto sin, but it also says we're alive unto God. Amen. We're to consider, we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. I'm not just dead to sin. You're not just dead to sin. We're alive to God. There's a lot of do's in that alive to God side. Amen. Amen. That He wants us to be living in. But not only, we talk about, a lot of times we think about actions and we think about dress and we think about entertainment and all those things, which those are legitimate areas to look at. But I want us to think more. God's not just interested in the outward. He's interested in our attitudes. Amen. One of the ways, one of the major ways that we're influenced by the world and that the world can corrupt us is in our attitudes. Developing a cynical attitude, developing an attitude of unbelief, developing a judgmental, bitter attitude. That's the world. That's the world's mindset. Don't allow yourself to be corrupted by the world. Be positive. Stay in faith. Hallelujah. Believe the best of people. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Don't be bitter. Amen? Don't say, well, you know, life just been bad to me and I just don't trust anybody and I, you know, something bad's going to happen. No, don't. That's the world thinking. Yeah. Amen. We have hope. That's Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. And here's another scripture that'll help us in this. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 out of the Message Bible. I'm sorry, did I not give you the Message, Amy? I apologize. I meant to the Message there for that one. 1 John 2, 15, and we really need to see it in the Message if you can bring it up. Don't love the world's ways. I'll just read it to you. I know she'll get it up here in a second. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Look at that. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Verse 16. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. Amen. It just isolates you from Him. Well, we don't want our love of the Father to be squeezed out, and we don't want to be isolated from Him. Amen? So let's keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Amen. All right, let's go on 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John 5, 18, it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Let's stop right there. Is anybody in here saved?
Yes.
All right. Praise God. Well, Lynn, you don't sin?
You asked me if I was saved.
Well, it says here that whoever is born of God does not sin. So born of God is saved. So Linda raised her hand that she was saved. So Linda does not sin. Praise the Lord. Calm down. No, that's like, you know, it's like Brother Hagin was teaching in that one place, and the woman came to him that was thoroughly born again. She said, Brother Hagin, you've got me so confused, I don't even know if I'm saved. And so Linda knows she's saved, so she's not confused. Amen. So I come in, you can answer any question. Now, I'm sorry to pick on you this morning, but after that statement, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. If we're just taking it at face value like that, then we're wondering, I don't know if I ever got, maybe I need another dip.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Are you really? But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So we're to keep ourselves here. So here's really what it means. If you're born of God, you'll not continually, habitually practice sin.
Amen.
Yeah, we're all going to miss it. We're all going to fall. But if we're truly born of God, we will not. There'll be something in us restraining us from continually, habitually practicing sin. You won't do that. But what will you do? You'll keep yourself. You'll keep yourself. Amen. You'll use the authority that God's given you. You'll choose to follow God. You'll choose to allow the new nature in you to dominate you. You'll choose to walk in newness of life. In fact, the New Living says it this way. This helps us right here. New Living Translation. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning.
Amen.
For God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. All right? So I don't know if you noticed or not, but in the New King James, it says, go back and put that one back up there, Amy. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. The New King James reads that we keep ourselves. We've got the responsibility and we keep ourselves. And I think that's accurate. The New Living, because there's debate go back to the New Living, on this whoever keeps them. Here it says God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. So who's keeping me? Am I keeping myself, or is God keeping me? Well, it's both. It's both. As with so many New Testament realities, there's a Godward side and a manward side. Amen. Yes, I have a responsibility to keep myself, but guess what? I have a Savior, Jesus, who is keeping me. Glory to God. Amen. Have confidence in that. Have confidence in that. That yes, I've got a responsibility to keep myself and keep snakes out of the garden, but I've got the Son of God on my side, and He's working too. He's got an aspect and a part in this, and He's keeping me. and the evil one can't touch me. Amen. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1:5. He said, we're kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. Amen. Why don't you say that? Say, I am kept by the power of God. Amen. Doesn't that let you just relax and rest a little easier? Amen. I'm kept by the power of God. Amen. Yeah, I've got responsibility to keep myself, but there's a manward side and there's a Godward side. Guess what? God's going to do his part. Hallelujah. The Son of God is going to keep me, and the wicked one can't touch me. I'm kept by the power of God. Amen. And so are you. Praise God. All right. Back to 1 John 5, down to verse 19 now. Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But we don't lie under the sway of the wicked one. Amen. We're of God. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. We're not under his sway. We're not under his dominion. Amen. But the world is. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's our fifth point here. Keep yourselves from idols. I am to keep myself from idols. Well, Pastor, look around. Well, we don't have idols anymore. Well, we have American Idol, right? Well, we don't really have physical idols anymore like they did back in biblical times. I realize that. We don't have to, you know, if you go in Kroger or Publix and you go down the meat aisle, there's not two sections in the meat aisle. One section saying, this meat was sacrificed to idols, and the other section, this meat was not sacrificed to idols. So, you know, we don't have those things to deal with anymore like they did even in New Testament times. But again, the Amplified Bible will give us some insight here. Look at this. This is so powerful. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, false gods. Look at this now. From anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. Oh. Oh. Oh, so we do have idols today, don't we? We do have things competing for our heart. He says, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. Oh, yeah, we've got things to deal with in that regard, in that category, don't we? From any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. Wow, it got quiet in here this morning. So this is what we have. We have to keep ourselves from idols. And when we see it amplified, we see, okay, yeah, there's that. We have to deal with that today. We have to deal with things that would occupy the place in our heart due to God. We have to keep ourselves from any sort of substitute for him. Do you know religion can be a substitute for God? Can't it? Amen? So, well, I'm religious. I mean, I go to church. And all the trappings, that can be a substitute for God. Don't let that happen. Keep yourself. In fact, that's where most of the idols arise from religious tradition, don't they? And from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. Why? Because if we allow those substitutes, if we allow the substitutes in, then it's going to diminish the fullness of the plan that God has for our lives. It's going to diminish that. God has higher and better for us. And that higher and better means staying vitally connected in a living, vital relationship with him. Not allowing any sort of substitute, not allowing anything to take the place in our heart that only belongs to God. Amen. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Praise God. And then finally, number six. Number six is this: keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Jude 20. And read, you can go ahead and come back up if you would. Jude 20. It says, but you, beloved, we got Jude 20, there we go. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does Satan want to do? Satan wants to come in to your garden, and we've got a responsibility to keep that garden that God gave us, don't we? And one of these things that we've got to keep is we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, because Satan would try to get us out of the love of God. Satan would try to get us out into strife, into selfishness, into anger. Amen? But we are to keep ourselves in the love of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Why? Why is keeping ourselves in the love of God so important? Number one, because love is the commandment of the new covenant. Love is the commandment of the new covenant. And we talked about this Wednesday night. When we're walking in love, we're keeping the only commandment that we have in the new covenant. You say, oh, you mean we don't have to keep the other 10? Well, if you keep the one, you'll be keeping all the 10.
Amen.
If we walk in love, in fact, Paul says that. He said, love is the fulfillment of the law. Amen.
Amen.
Love is the commandment of the new covenant.
Amen.
Love is the fulfillment of the law. The Bible also says in that passage where Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law, he says love does no harm to his neighbor. Love does no harm to his neighbor. When we're walking in love, we're going to do no harm to our neighbor. Amen? And the Bible says love never fails. It never fails. I don't want to read, I didn't even list these scriptures for the screen, because I'm just going to read just a few phrases. But I would encourage you to make a note of write this down if you're making notes. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, especially out of the Amplified Bible, and read that. Dad Hagin used to recommend reading it every day. Amen. Brother Hagin, a lot of times people know him for faith, but more than anything, he was a man of love.
Amen.
And he taught the body of Christ how to walk in love.
But
he would always recommend 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 in the Amplified. Let me read a few phrases to you from there. Love, it says in verse 4, love endures long and is patient and kind. Keep yourself in the love of God. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy, are fretful, are resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. That's the love of God. That's what's in us. And that's what Jude writes, and he says, beloved, keep yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God, because love never fails. If the devil can get you out of love, he's got you defeated. He can come in and spoil your garden. Keep yourself in the love of God. Love, verse 7 says, bears up under anything and everything that comes. No matter what comes, love bears up under it.
Amen.
Glory to God. Is that love is ever ready to believe the best of every person.
Amen.
Just think of the ever ready Energizer Bunny. Boom, 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 beating his drum. Beating his drum. Love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Amen? Praise God. I'll close with this. Jesus gave us a perfect example of how to keep snakes out of our garden.
Amen.
Do you think the devil wanted to thwart the purpose of God in Jesus' life?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, if he could keep Jesus from fulfilling his purpose, he's got us all. There's no hope for us. There's no salvation for us. If he can keep Jesus out of God's purpose, oh, and he came hard. And he came with everything he had to try to keep Jesus out of the purpose of God. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, Was he?
Oh, yeah.
He absolutely was. The devil will try to get you to doubt your identity.
That's right.
You know, did God really say? He's always coming with, did God really say, if you are, oh, this isn't real. That's the voice of the enemy. The voice of doubt is the voice of the devil.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen?
It's the voice of the enemy. He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said. Everybody say, he answered and said.
He answered and said.
He answered and said. Everybody say, he said.
Said.
What did he say?
It is written.
Yeah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, okay, I can play that game. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. Devil says, I can say it's written. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against us. Quoting Psalm 91, one of my favorites. Jesus said to him, it is written again. We have to know to say it's written again. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan.
Amen.
Just like you and me. See, notice here, Jesus did not use anything to resist the devil with that we don't have.
Amen.
We have it is written, don't we?
Yes.
I said we have it is written.
Yes.
Jesus resisted the devil and was victorious over the devil and ran the devil out of his garden by saying with his mouth, we use our authority, we exercise our authority by saying words out of our mouth. You can't keep your mouth shut and use your authority. You have to open your mouth and you have to say it is written. You can't just think it is written. You have to say it is written. Open your mouth and say it. Open your mouth and say it. It is written. And finally, Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Oh, glory to God. Adam failed. Adam let the snake into his garden and he ruined everything. But then the last Adam, Jesus, when the snake tried to enter his garden, his place of God's purpose, he ran him out. He ran him out. He gave us an example. We can run him out. We can say, it is written. Get out of my garden, Satan. Away with you. Hallelujah. And one final thing. At the end of his ministry, before he went to the cross, Jesus found himself where? In the garden. In the garden. In the garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed this way. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's how we keep the snakes out of our garden.
Amen.
By using the authority and of the written word of God and speaking that word and telling the devil it is written.
Right.
And at the same time, submitting to the authority and the will and the plan of our Heavenly Father and saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done.
Amen.
Your will. Now we understand that doesn't mean when you pray for healing, you don't pray, my Lord, not my will. Now, we know His will. It doesn't mean when you pray for prosperity and protection and provision that you pray, now, Lord, if it's your will, but if it's not, just keep me poor and let me get killed. No, we know it's His will to protect us and preserve us and bless us.
Amen.
But there are certain situations or about God's plan for our lives that we say, Lord, you know, this is what I want to do. This is what seems good to me, but I defer to you, Father. Your will be done.
Amen.
Your will be done. Boy, that closes the door on the devil.
Amen.
Boy, that keeps him out of your garden.
Amen.
He can't get in when you're submitted to the will of God.
Right.
Again, that goes back to our authority. In James, he says, submit therefore to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Right.
I'm under authority, so I can exercise authority. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Won't you stand up with me?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Just raise your hands and begin to praise Him right now. Father, thank you. Praise your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for speaking to us today. Lord, I thank you for sealing this word, for sealing this word in our hearts and lives. Father, I believe, Lord, I believe that I have, Lord, I've done my best to sow the incorruptible seed of your word into the hearts of your people. And Father, I believe for a great harvest. I believe for a great harvest. I believe the word of God will come forth, some 30, some 60, some even 100-fold in our lives. In the name of Jesus, good fruit will come. Good fruit will come from your word this day. Father, I believe it. I thank you for it. I pray over the people today. I pray over every person right here today, Father. Every person, Lord, that would be listening in the name of Jesus. And I thank you. I praise you, Lord, for the fruit of your word coming forth in our lives in a great and beautiful way. In Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for